All right, to get us started, I need this with me. I want to need 10 volunteers to help us out. Uh-oh, what happened here? Yes, 10. 10 volunteers. It's okay. All you have to do is step up and down steps. Thank you, Tara. All right, come on up, David. David might not work. He might be too tall. I just lost my...
Here we go, Paige.
Sermon just disappeared. Awesome. 3. Ryan's got it. All right, thank you, Debbie. All right, so I need you guys just to stand on... Actually, for visual, let's go ahead and stand all on the bottom here. And you guys, all you have to do is be able to walk up and down the stairs. If you want to walk backwards up, you can. If you want to walk, turn around and walk up. Oh, yep, you're done. All right, so no one with vertigo. So 4 more, awesome. You guys don't have to be nervous. I'm not going to do anything to embarrass you, I promise. I can't always promise that. There we go. Is that my last 2?
That's 9, I think. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 1 more.
Terry's got it.
Oh. Who's gonna make it?
All right, so these guys are going to help us to get a visual of some surveys. There were some surveys that were conducted, and the ones I pulled were within the last 10 years, some of them even more recent than 10. And these are surveys about what people believe about heaven and hell. So we're going kind of a percentage here. I am getting all sorts of... Dismiss. There we go. All right. So I need the first 7 of you. So the last 3 stay down. The first 7 of you take 2 steps up. Okay. So if you look at this, this is the percentage of Americans, not just Christians, but Americans that believe in heaven. Not too shabby. So let me have 1 of you step down. Oh, wait, there we go. This is the percentage of Americans, 60%. Actually, what was the Americans that believe in heaven was 73, to give you the precise number. So 62% believe in hell. So that's also not too shabby. But a majority of the people who claim to believe in heaven and hell, their understanding of how you get there and what happens when you're there is quite different than what we read in the Bible. So we have 62% of Americans that believe in hell. So of this group... Half of them, so let me have half of you step down, all the way down. Good. There we go. So half of them believe that you can have a relationship with God in hell. Believe it or not. So those guys believe that over there. So those who say they believe in heaven, so we'll take all of our 7 back up. So you guys you're not going to be able to move very much. So you're fillers. So Monta, you could have stood over there. I didn't think about that part of it. So of the 73%, so this gets tough on the math. So Ryan's a math guy, so he'll connect with this. But of this percent, so now this is the 100%. So the 72% of this percent, 39%. So we're going to have 4 of you step down. Because all the way down, because that then would be about 40% there. 39% say that you can go to heaven without believing in God. So about the same amount of people. He's getting the 39%. But that it's about the same percentage of people believe that you can have a relationship with God and hell, which... It's kind of crazy. All right, so let me have everyone step down. And Don, I'll let you do this one then. Don, if you can hold up just 2 fingers. It's like the Boy Scouts. Okay, you're going hippie, but that's all right. Either way. It's Boy Scout 3. Boy Scouts 3, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So only 2% of people believe that they're going to hell. So only 2% of people believe that they're going to hell. Because, of course, no one wants to believe that they're going to hell. I mean, that's a given. So, but Jesus says the road is narrow to eternal life. So this is definitely incorrect with Scripture. It's not the correct percentage. So then let me have 7 of you step back up again. Let's let these guys have some movement. Let's let this side, this 70. So, yep, that would be all the way down to you. So 70% of Americans, back to another 70%, they believe that people are basically good, and so good people don't go where? To hell. That's how a lot of people believe. A majority of Americans there, 70% believe that. So all of what we've looked at so far, percentage-wise, has been Americans. This last one I want to look at just Christians. So now they're 100% of Christians. So let me have David go on a step down then. All the way down. No, that's all right. You want to be in this group. You want to be in this group. So 58% of Christians, not just Americans, Christians in America, 58% say that many religions lead to eternal life with God. Christians, 58%. You don't have to believe in Jesus. There's all sorts of ways. All sorts of religions can lead to God. So I'm going to give these guys a hand. Give them a hand. Thank you so much for your assistance. Thank you, sir. Sometimes it helps to get a nice visual of some of those. I think sometimes when people rattle off statistics, it's just, they're just numbers and you get to not hearing them. But I thought, let's take a look at what people in America, and just within the last decade, think about heaven and hell. You know, 1971, I believe, was the year John Lennon penned these famous lyrics. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. I once heard a preacher say, John's imagining days are over. And without Jesus as his Lord, we unfortunately have no hope that John realized the fallacy of his lyrics because he was surprised to enter a heaven that he didn't believe in, but rather because he entered the hell that he imagined did not exist. It's dangerous to be confused about these topics. I don't want any of us to be confused about this topic. So today we're going to take an exhaustive look at scriptures in the New Testament about hell and about eternal life with God. I said exhaustive. Some of you looked into the bullet and you heard exhausting. But that's okay. Exhaustive, complete, thorough. On your sheet today is about every scripture I could find in the New Testament on these subjects. And sometimes I don't show all my work, but this morning is a show your work Sunday. Because I think it's very important for you to understand that there is a substantial scriptural support to our study today. That this is a fairly comprehensive list. Yeah, there are sure some things that I probably have missed, but this is a pretty substantial list in your sheets there. So we're only going to be able to take a look at a handful of these scriptures. So I encourage you to study further on your own. Go through and read all these scriptures. There are some of them I want to refer to today that I'm not going to read. So you might want to circle those and say, okay, we want to check these out later today. This outline, so what you have there is your insert there is going to be this. So that's where you're going to be taking your notes. On the back of the bulletin is just blank. So if you want to do extra, that's between you. But if you go online, so those of you guys who are listening to us online by the sermon, what I'll have is a PDF. So if you need a bigger version of it, that'll be available. Or if you lose your notes and you go back to this sometime later, that will be right where this sermon is going to be online on our website, connected to that to get to a PDF of that. So you'll have access to all of these Bible passages, when you need them. If you're not at home or not in your car, wherever your sheet is, then you can pull it up on your phone and be able to pull a PDF up that way and look at it. This topic is way too important to chance being confused about. After looking at those statistics, those survey answers, I have to assume that some of that might include some that are here on a Sunday morning. We can't afford to be swayed by what other people say or other people's beliefs when we have God's word that is solid and speaks out about these. We can't depend on our feelings, our gut feeling or our heart feelings. We have to know what the Bible says about these subjects, and we have to believe, if we claim to be Bible-believing Christians, we have to believe what the Bible says on this topic. I'm confident that there are a number of people who depend on their gut for this subject, Bible-believing Christians, because I can't tell you the number of times I've heard something like, I just don't feel like God would send a good person to hell. It just doesn't seem right to me that God, a God of love, would send someone off to be tormented for eternity. But we have to understand, the Bible speaks about this subject, and it's not dependent on your feelings of what you feel should or should not happen. God's in charge. So a majority of the notes today that we're going to be taking on hell and on eternity with God, there's not just one little scripture, if you noticed. There are multiple scriptures. So this is not a proof text set of notes or someplace that's only found in one place in our New Testament. So let's start. We're going to start on the negative side of things. So let's want to flip your bulletin over where it says eternity in hell. Eternity in hell is real. So you can write that in there. Eternity in hell is real. If Christians were being, and some of those, I didn't go to that statistic or that survey result, but it should be 100% of Christians believe in hell, and that's not the case. Hell is real. Hell is a blazing furnace of unquenchable fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Let's write that down. It's tough. It's tough to take that in. This eternal fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. But there will be people sent there because they will be judged wicked, which is the condition of any person outside of the saving grace of Jesus. We've all sinned, and the wage of sin is death. We find this in Matthew chapter 25, various other places very, very clearly in Matthew 25, where it says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Jesus says in John chapter 15 that if you remain in him, you'll bear much fruit. But if you don't remain in him, that you're like a branch that is thrown into the fire and burned. Revelation 20:15 says, "Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." Thanks, Judah. Today's going to be a challenge. There's a lot of scriptures and a lot of notes. So Jesus speaks of hell. Jesus speaks of hell as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not going to be pleasant. An eternal furnace, eternal fire is not enough. Jesus says it's going to be a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's shows up a lot in Matthew and once there in Luke there. Hell is a place of eternal, and I linked a whole bunch of scriptures here together. Eternal condemnation, destruction, torment, punishment, and separation from God. You will not have a relationship with God in hell. It is separation from God. Let you get those notes. 2 Thessalonians. These are just a couple scriptures. "He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might." It's clear, very clear. No relationship with God. Punished, everlasting destruction. Revelation chapter 14. "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tortured with burning sulfur." And then in Revelation 20, verse 10, he says, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever." So hell is a blazing furnace of unquenchable fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of eternal condemnation, destruction, torment, punishment, and separation from God. And so the reality of hell should create a fear of God's judgment and wrath. The reality of hell should create a fear of God's judgment and wrath. Contrary to what we see in cartoons growing up, Satan is not the one in charge of hell. It's not God's up here and then Satan's in charge down here. That's not the case. Satan's not given reign in hell to torture. That's not what Satan does. Satan has no say in any of that. Satan is the key factor of the reason why hell exists. He will be tortured in hell alongside everyone else who has not accepted Jesus. Satan and his angels and all of those who have taken on the mark of the beast, who have rejected the sacrifice of Jesus. Satan's not in charge. Satan doesn't decide who goes where. Satan's not the one to fear. God is the one to fear because it's his judgment. It's his judgment. It's his authority. I think I did. Yes. There are scriptures there. For time, I left them out. But you can check those out. Because of this fear, because of our understanding of hell, we read this powerful statement captured in the little book of Jude. And this is one of the verses that I've been referring to every week in this series at the beginning of the sermons, that we've been called to be God's witnesses, his ambassadors to the world, 2 Corinthians 5:20. We'll be talking about that one next week. We've been empowered by God's Holy Spirit to be his witnesses. We talked about that last week. Then this week, we're talking about this one, Jude 23, to save others by snatching them from the fire. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Let's write that down. Let's just take that just straight from Scripture. This understanding, we understand what hell is. And therefore, this fear of God's judgment, this fear of God's wrath, that's where Jude gets this aggressive language to just go at it like we're snatching people out of the fire. So what can rescue people from hell? We're Christians, we know. How can people escape from hell and receive eternal life? Well, it's Jesus. But we need to be careful that we're not swayed there either. Because we just saw, what was that? Right, about 70% of Christians in America believe that you can get to heaven any other way. It doesn't have to be through Jesus, but we're going to look at that. Just a couple scriptures here. Let's write this down before we do. Jesus is the only source. Only source of salvation. Escaping hell and receiving eternal life. I've baptized people on both sides of that. They don't want to go to hell. Some people, they want to live with God forever. Both are part of it. So we're going to talk a little more about this on Easter Sunday. We've got a whole Sunday on Jesus on Easter Sunday. But it's well worth reviewing this point as often as we can, especially after looking at these survey results this week. We cannot reiterate this enough. There is no other source of salvation. Jesus is the way. He is the only way. And Jesus made that crystal clear on earth. When he was talking to Martha before he raised Lazarus from the dead, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" I am the resurrection and life. And if this were too vague, just a few chapters later, John records Jesus saying this to his disciples. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father." Everyone say, "No one." Jesus is clear. No one comes to the Father. There is no other way. You can't get there through Buddhism or Hinduism or Islam or even the roots of our faith. the Jewish faith, because the only way is Jesus. No one comes to the Father. Jesus doesn't say, except. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Jesus left no room for interpretation here. There is no reason why a Bible-believing, Jesus-following child of God would ever believe that there are other ways to God. What I just feel in my heart? No. Scripture is Scripture. And when Jesus says this, not just one place, but in a couple of places, and then the Holy Spirit speaking through Peter in Acts chapter 4, Peter says salvation is found in no one else. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. There is only one way to escape hell. There is only one way to enter eternity with God, and that is through Jesus. You either believe this, or you have to reject all of Jesus' teachings, the Bible. You can't say, I believe selective parts. If you believe the Bible, you believe the Bible, and that's it. You can't say I believe in the Bible, but I don't think he's right here. I think Jesus was missing the mark. I think he was incorrect. He was not. You can't call him just a good teacher. He claimed himself to be the only way to get to God. That's not just a good teacher. Either he is who he said he was, and he was God's son, and he is the only way, or everything else he said was false. You can't say some of the things he said was right and these other things were false. We can't do that. It's easier to do that. I don't want to be responsible for people going to hell because it was easier. So let's transition. Because that's kind of heavy. Everybody's kind of heavy right now. Let's flip the page. This is one of the things when I was telling Ryan earlier this week, I said, there are a ton of notes. I had to put them on a separate page because I want to include all the scripture. I said, but one of the advantages is that we get to physically flip the page over, okay? So flip the page over, because when we do encounter Jesus and we accept him, we're baptized in him, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and forgiveness of our sins, we're given the promise of eternal life. And we're told in Acts chapter 2 that this promise is for all, for everyone, not just for the Jews. This promise is for everyone. For everyone, this promise of eternal life with God. So let's write this down too. Eternity with God is real. That's real. Amen? Lighten it up a little bit. Hell is not a fun topic to talk about, but we have to sometimes. Eternity with God, that is eternal life, is a gift of mercy and grace. Let's write that down. I believe all of us know that, but it's nice to be reminded of that. It's a gift. We don't earn it. It's a gift of mercy and grace. Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace that you have been saved. We sung about that this morning. Through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. 2 Timothy 1:9. Yeah, I didn't change that, did I? Nope. I think it's right in your bulletin, though. 2 Timothy, not first. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Eternal life with God is a gift. It's being home with the Lord as one big family. It's being home with the Lord as one big family. And not this dysfunctional family that, you know, and no offense to anybody here, we're all broken. And that's sad, but it's a reality. Man, we're in heaven. We're in heaven. Or, well, I've been very careful not to use that. You guys, go back to Revelation and see why I'm not using that. When we're in eternity with God, we're all going to be changed. And it's going to be much better. I mean, the family here is really nice most of the time. But there, it's going to be nice all of the time. And so it is something to look forward to. We're going to be home. Hebrews talks about being longing for a better country, the spiritual homesickness that I think every one of us should feel. We shouldn't be too comfortable down here. We should long for eternity with God. John chapter 14, Jesus tells his disciples, this is right before the passage where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the place where I'm going, and that's what leads to that conversation of, well, how do we know? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Revelation chapter 22. No longer will there be any curse. Well, this is a reference all the way back to the other end of the Bible, isn't it? This is a reference to Genesis chapter 3, the curse of mankind. No longer will there be any curse. Eden is restored. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. Let's write this down. The victorious reward. So eternal life with God is the victorious reward of peace and provision for God's children living with God. I just included some there from these scriptures. No hunger, no thirst, no discomfort, no pain, no sadness. And that sounds good, doesn't it? Peace and provision. None of all these hurtful things. Revelation 21. John says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Early in Revelation chapter 7, he talks about how there will never again be any hunger or thirst, or they won't be uncomfortable even. And that's already super sweet, isn't it? When you think about it, no hunger, no pain, no sadness, no discomfort of any kind, to be home with the Lord and to be there with all of the whole family there together. That this is a gift, that it's not something that we have to earn or live up to. It's a gift of mercy and grace, or through mercy and grace. We're not done taking notes about what eternity with God will be like. There's more. Let's write this down. Eternal life with God, living for eternity with God, means getting a new and glorious body like Jesus. I encourage you to check out those scriptures on your sheet. They are crystal clear that this is exactly what will happen. We will have new bodies that will be just like Jesus's in his glory. That's cool stuff. The beauty of eternity with God is not something that we can fathom. As long as our souls are on earth, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived the things that God has prepared for those who love him, 1 Corinthians 2:9. Of all the scriptures, that one's not even included. John tried to describe it in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, and this is one of the ones I encourage you to read. I would love to have sat here and read that. It's a beautiful, beautiful passage. It's a section of scripture that is just filled with beauty. You have references on your sheet, so go and read those. Read about the beauty and the brilliance that John tries to describe by comparing elements that he saw to numerous precious gems and jewels. with the city and the streets made up of gold that was so pure that it was translucent that you could see through it. There was no sun or moon, for the glory of the Lord lit the whole city. So go read that, Revelation 21 and 22, and let's write this down based on that. Illuminated by God's glory. Eternity with God is illuminated with God's glory and filled with beauty and brilliance. And I could have tagged onto that beyond our comprehension, beyond our ability to take it in. Here, I mean, there we're just going to be like, wow. So what's going to go on forever? What's that like? Let's write this down. Worship, praise, glory, and honor will be given to God by his people who rejoice forever. Ever. That's what's going to happen. Now, there's been a lot of discussion about what this will look like. People that don't enjoy singing four songs on a Sunday morning, they hear that. They hear some of this in Revelation, that all it's just constant singing. And I know those type people are thinking, you know, I don't want to be anti-eternity with God or anything. But singing all the time for eternity, that just doesn't seem like something I look forward to doing. Worship happens in many different ways. Let me remind you of that. We shouldn't have to assume that all we're going to be doing is singing for eternity. When we go back to the Garden of Eden, the garden was perfect. Adam was in charge of taking care of it. Productive work, satisfying labor existed in the garden. And if we can enjoy that without the curse of sin, that would be kind of nice. And those are ways to worship. Those are ways to honor God, ways to give praise to him. So some believe, based on various little pieces throughout, that we will exist as a community. Because we've been designed to exist that way. We know that. We kind of get that from God's design of us here. And that each of us will contribute to the community in our own special way, and that will be our form of praise and glory and honor and worship. No one knows for sure. Those are all guesses. We're given just enough. So I can't tell you what it's going to be like for sure. But what I can tell you is that you're going to absolutely love it. We're going to rejoice forever. And whatever that means, whatever that is, we're going to love it. And it's going to be, it's going to be an understanding of this. This is what I was made for. This is what I was created for. I'd like to share with you a video here real quick. This is from Penn Jillette. Oh, okay. That's fine. We can just jump right there. Take two.
I want to talk to you about this. I get home from the show, and at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done. Big guy. Probably about my age. Big guy. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show. And I saw the show and I liked it. And he was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it. But he said nice stuff. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick, you know. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive. And he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me. And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. But this guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, liked your show and so on. And then like five phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch.
He goes on to say it didn't affect him. It didn't change his mind. He still believed that God did not exist. God wasn't real. That point there, how much do you have to hate someone to believe what we believe and not share? Not share. You know, if I had my survey volunteers back up on stage, I would have five step down and five step up to illustrate the survey result that half of the Christians in North America in their 20s and 30s believe that it is wrong to evangelize someone from a different faith. Church, if we understand these truths about hell and about eternity with God and about Jesus being the only way, how can we keep our mouth shut if we really believe those things? If we really understand all of this, how can we keep ourselves from being God's witnesses? When we know this and we remain inactive, we're basically saying with our life, I don't think it matters. I don't think my silence matters. I don't think being a witness matters. And that's where our title comes from today, because there's not just one place. There's three places you have. You have the back of your bulletin and each side of that sheet. So go on and pull your pencils out, pens out, whatever. Because we need to mark through those first three words. I don't think. And you can put that exclamation mark at the end of that. Because church, it matters. It matters. And it has to be you. That's God's design. We're going to talk a little more about that next week. But understand that God's design since Jesus' ministry started here on earth was person-to-person ministry. Person-to-person witnessing. Person-to-person evangelism. That's how it happens. If we simply look at our Bible and look through the book of Acts and look at the early church, Jesus' ministry and how he sent his disciples out, all the letters that Paul and the other apostles wrote. Person to person is God's design for sharing the good news of Jesus and growing God's kingdom. And so we take the things that we've been talking about in this series. Live the life. Live it. Live with honesty. Live with integrity. Even Penn, who said, it didn't affect me, but what did affect him, the guy was kind. He was sincere. He was sane. He kept referring to him as being sane. I guess he believes that most Christians aren't. Live your morals at work and in your behaviors. Live your principles and your biblical values. Live it. You can do that. We marked through that. And that was our first, I can do it. I can live this way. We should live that way. But it's more important than just living that way for us and honoring God. We are a witness when we live that way. And it opens doors when we live that way. And it closes doors when we don't live that way. So it's very important for us to live our principles and live the teachings of Jesus. If you love me, you obey my commandments. You do have the words. We talked about that the next Sunday. You have your stories. Collect them. Write them down so you don't forget about them. Categorize them. Do whatever it takes to keep those stories fresh. But you have your God stories. You have your testimony of what led to that day for you. But we all have story and story and story. And as many stories as we have, we've got so many connection points to other people's lives. And don't leave out the parts of that story, those five parts we talked about. Because those five parts help you to connect to other people's lives. The setting, the interruption, the dialogue between you and God, your decision to adjust, and then the results, what the outcome was of that story. And that will open up, I guarantee you, that will open up opportunities to share the gospel with people. Because after enough of that, living it and sharing your God stories, there will be a time when they ask. There will be a time when the doors will open, just like multiple times in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, where people said, what do I do? You'll get a version of that question when you're living this way. And then you have to be ready for that. In 2 weeks, David's going to be sharing with you an acronym from the word gospel that you can use in those situations. His method is a very simple, easy to remember and apply. On our website. So if you go to our website, I'll show you where this is. This is another tool that you can use. So under the About Us, and you go down, We Believe What We Believe. Underneath that, there's a little thing called Map of Hope, and that takes you to my personal website where I've got the Map of Hope. This is something I put together for you guys. It was over 10 years ago that this has been available. In fact, it's so old that it actually has the old mission statement on there. These are out, available at the Information Center. It's available online as well. So anywhere you are, you can get a hold of this. What this is 19 Bible passages that can just help you walk through. And you're just reading a scripture and just a couple sentences about that scripture to help you walk someone through understanding what the Bible says about finding hope in Jesus Christ. Okay, so this one's kind of in between what David's going to be sharing and then a third option that we have that's been available to you guys through sermons before, but then in, I think it was 2019, and I'd like to return to this, but I was thinking about being able to provide different tools online because there's a lot of, I guess it wasn't 2019, it was after COVID. That would make more sense because everyone was starting to go more online with stuff. That's the pamphlet. So then on my profile page, I'll have to put something to this, but this is my YouTube channel. There's like four videos there, five videos there, something very small. But I did this with the purpose of those four videos there with the green shirt. That is the Acts 2 times 8 equals 16 walkthrough, and it's Acts chapters 2, chapters 8, and chapter 16. And it's a walkthrough, and the design of those videos was purposefully put together to be a tool for you. Not a tool for you to send people to it, but a tool that you could sit and learn that technique of how to walk someone through these three passages of scripture. And it takes about an hour and a half to watch all the videos, and it takes about an hour and a half to 2 hours to have this study or conversation with someone else. Okay, but it it really answers a lot of questions that people would have. So you're going to have, right now you have two options available, two tools. In a couple weeks, you're going to have a third tool added to that to assist you in being able to help. And I encourage you to be familiar with all three, because there's going to be places where you'll be able to use all three in different places, different ways. It's important. And let's write this down, our final note this morning. It's important because every soul ever created will eternally exist. Either eternally tormented in hell, separated from God, or living with God eternally, rewarded and rejoicing. And you're the difference maker. It matters. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for letting us be part of sharing your good news with the world. Father, I ask that as we've ventured through this series, that you would help remove from us the I don't think from I don't think I can be a witness. That we would step up to the task. That when we hear the words go and make disciples of all nations, that we don't think of other people being responsible for that, but that would be a very, very personal scripture for all of us. Father, I pray that you put a burning in our hearts as we reflect on these truths in scripture, as heavy as they may be. It's very important for us to understand what you have shared clearly about this subject. You don't want us to miss this. Help us to digest all that we've taken in this morning, to go back and rehash it, to look at scriptures, to make it a personal study of our own. Father, I pray for all those that will do that you will give them clarity as they search and look and read and study. Father, that we would all have a renewed and refreshed understanding that it matters today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.